traveling down this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, Philippians, the book of the Bible, the Philippians that we find in the New Testament. We started reading it, and in the first week, we dipped into sort of the greetings, and we recognized that what Paul was saying, what Paul was celebrating with tons of joy and gratitude was their partnership, again, in the family business. He talked about how they gave money, they gave time, they gave people, they gave resourcing in all kinds of ways for the good news of the gospel to be shared with the world around them. And we talked about how that is our family business, and that we are also called to be partners in the family business, that business being the gospel, the good news. Last week, we dipped into that pretty hard. We asked you to consider what your good news is. You know, Paul's letter is very contextual. He's talking about his situation, being writing from prison, the difficulties that he has. And so everything that we're reading from him has a context to it. We're going to continue in the context of that letter today. And what I want you to hear before we actually get into the structure of the verses here in just a moment is every time you encounter a letter in Scripture or anywhere, it's written by somebody to somebody for a purpose. And we're gonna catch some more of the context of what's going on in the church in Philippi and what Paul's heart is for them. And so you're gonna hear, and I want you to hear this ahead of time so you can be sort of listening for it. There's some stuff going on in their community. There's some external pressure on them that we'll actually get some more information on in another chapter. And there's some stuff going on inside of this group of believers, this community of faith. And so as we engage the text today, we're going to hear Paul begin to allude to it and talk about it a little bit. And I want you to be sensitive to that. And I want you to be sensitive to that because he's writing into a context that's not too dissimilar from ours, having external pressures, having things pressing in on us from the outside of the life of this community as we gather together and live together. And we have internal things going on, things that are happening as we become who Jesus is calling us to become as a congregation, things that are happening in our individual lives, preferences that we have that sort of collide with each other sometimes. That happens in every group of people, in every family, in every partnership. External and internal dynamics are going on. And so as we engage with Philippians beginning in chapter 1, verse 27, and moving through a great chunk of chapter 2 today, I want you to be sensitive to the heart of Paul, and I want you to be listening for what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you and I today about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Amen? Let me pray real quick. Father, we just ask that you would be so generous with us today, that we would feel your nudging. God, feel the warming, feel the even irritation and provoking that your Spirit might want to do in us individually today. God, we pray that we would receive your word in a way, God, that we can accept as hospitality and generosity and your love for us, that you would bring us understanding, God, where we lack it, wisdom even. So, Lord, as we encounter more of this letter that you saw fit to preserve for us to read today, Lord, we ask that you would just have your kingdom come in the way that it needs to right here and right now in these moments. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're going to kick into this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I just want to say, just out of point of curiosity, verses 27 through 30, so 27 to the end of the first chapter, they're all one long sentence, even though we break it up in English into a few sentences. And that sort of matters as we wrap, sort of understand the meaning of it. He's making a point, and he makes it pretty sharply. And so what I want to do, because there's a lot of scripture today, we're gonna read through it, and there's a few points where I may stop and point some things out just for you to consider. But remember this context. It's letter to a group of people that are experiencing these dynamics and pressures, and he's writing to them to encourage them, maybe to correct them in a few spaces. We're going to start to feel that today as partners in the family business, receiving this encouragement. So it begins like this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember our family business, the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. Now I mentioned he makes this his points. He makes them pretty sharply here. And right away in the beginning, just in the first couple of words, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the word that we translate here is whatever happens. It's really stronger than that. There's an understanding of, listen, the only way that you should conduct yourselves, the only way that you should live is in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the good news. Remember this good news, right? Word of the victory that the conquering king has won and how it benefits us. Live in only conduct yourselves in a way worthy of this victory, worthy of receiving the benefit of the victory. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves also has this idea of living out our life, just the structure of the word that we translate it from. It actually is like living as a citizen. In its root, it has this word that's part of what we translate as city in it, or citizen, civic kind of this. And so Paul is directly saying, only live in a way as a citizen of the gospel. Only live this way. That's his encouragement. It's a pretty strong point. And it really sets us up for the words and the points that he makes next. At the end of that section, he says, in the verse, the slide before, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. And here's where we start to feel the context of opposition and dynamics of tension coming in. This idea of standing firm is one of like a military like defense, right? Or if you are in an important game, like the Olympic Games or something like this, you're striving, you're standing firm. It's a team kind of idea, but it has punch to it. Standing firm in one spirit. Remember these dynamics that are pressing from the outside or the inside. He says, only live as citizens of the gospel, worthy of the benefit of the victory of the king, and do it this way, stand firm. Stand firm in one spirit. Then it rolls to the next slide. It says, striving together as one for the faith. Stand firm, striving together. You hear this. There's a contending together. There's a teamwork that he's calling them to. So while he begins the letter talking about how we're good partners in the family business, there's some punch coming now. There's no passivity. There's no sort of sometimes when I want to being a partner in the family business. He's saying because of the dynamics and the context that we find ourselves in, we need to be active on offense and defense, standing firm and striving for unity in the one spirit as one for the faith. It's really some strong encouragement right away in these first few words of this section of the letter. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I mentioned we'd start to hear about this context. Not being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this, the not being frightened part, the showing no fear, the standing firm and striving together, this will serve as a sign to those that oppose you that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved. And that by God. Our very lives striving together as partners for the kingdom should demonstrate to those around us that there's something different here. That we're a part of something different, that our citizenship, our obedience, our laws, our morals come from somewhere else. And it should be that clear. It should be that cut and dry. Whatever those dynamics are on the outside or on the inside, whatever those dynamics are, our striving together in the one faith and the one spirit should make a statement. Unity and interdependence are essential elements of life in the kingdom. Do you feel that? Have I made that point well? On Paul's behalf, unity, interdependence, unity. Oh, we like that. That sounds good. Interdependence. Not so much. What does it mean to be partners? In the common interest, in the family business, interdependence is essential. We rely on one another, Paul says. It's essential to living well as citizens of the gospel. We struggle with that. And if we really acknowledge it, we struggle with the unity part too. Paul continues to speak into that in the rest of this section. And it really just kind of picks up and goes from here. And he really places for us an emphasis on this gospel. It really places for us an emphasis on this one faith and this one spirit. And as we read through this section, I hope you get what I get out of it. This is how we do it. This is how it's possible to live and only live our lives as good citizens of the gospel, worthy of it, right? So listen to this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, in this language, any common sharing of the Spirit is like what he's saying is having one, having one spirit, like almost being one souled is the connotation of it. Having one soul together, that is the Spirit. Man, that's profound. Remember I said he's begins to describe for us how it's possible to have unity and be interdependent as partners in the family business. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, once again, being one in spirit and one of mind. Paul is describing for you and for me, all these years later, what it looks like to be a congregation, what it looks like to be a community of faith. He is spelling it out. And if you're listening, I hope you're hearing, man, we're in for it, because this stuff's tough. It's tough. You gotta be one souled, one spirit, one mind. Now, last week I shared with you guys my belief that it's this comfort that we have. When we receive comfort, it's this tenderness and compassion that have been displayed to us, that we've received the benefits of the victory of the King, the good news for us. It's when we receive that, those are the things that then motivate us to be partners in the family business. That's what motivates us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul says it later in his letter to the church at Corinth, in the second of those letters that we have in our Bible, that it's the comfort that we receive is now the comfort that we can give. We have it, it's in our hands, and now we can give it away. And I think that's the thing that motivates us personally. And Paul is saying that in so many words here in this section of the text. If you've had any of this comfort, if you've received any of this mercy, this compassion, Paul uses very graphic language. The word that we translate as compassion, literally like bowels of mercy, like in our guts. One souled, bowels of mercy. Sounds like a good metal band album. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Remember joy? Standing in the middle of circumstances, but knowing the end from where we are and not being caught up, swept up, crushed, swept away by them, but knowing that there's hope, having something that we can hold on to because we see the end from where we stand. The good news. Paul says, make my joy complete by letting me see you living this out, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Some details now as he continues on, some details of what this looks like. Here you have them. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. I told you it's going to get tough. You can just say, that's hard. Amen. Band, come up and sing. That's enough lesson for today. Value others above yourselves. He says, rather in humility, though, and there's the key, this word humility, we run into it in a lot of Paul's writing, and it literally means for us, if we're measuring ourselves against Christ, every one of us falls short. It's a unit of, it's kind of like measurement, and we all miss, no matter how great we are, how tall we are, how short we are, how smart we are, how published we are, how productive we are, we all miss it. Paul says, because of that, because we can't compare to Christ, we shouldn't consider ourselves better than the other. Mwah, mwah. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Down to the business of describing how we're partners, actively contending with one another for this kingdom life. I'll confess, I'm not always great at this. If you've been around me for a few minutes, you know this. Yesterday, we had some people over to the Ludwig household, and my family and I, we were cleaning up the house, straightening things up, and because I am one-armed, right, instead of being great at lifting heavy things in this season, I'm like, I'm going to organize this. I woke up in the morning, and I had a plan in my head, and so we start to move, and breakfast is cleared up, and I said to my lovely wife, very capable wife, Jennifer, this is the order we should do this in. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and then after that, we can do these things, because that makes the most sense. And she goes, well, no, I was thinking I would do this. No. We're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. Didn't go well. Didn't go the way that I'd planned. I'd spent actually time thinking through this and didn't think about her, didn't think about what would be best for her and her plans that I had no idea about. And so we ended up not for a moment, just for a moment, being great partners in the family business. Because I was thinking about, this is the only thing I can do. I can think and deliver the produce of my thinking. Oh man, well, you know, she's here, she's smiling, so we cleaned that up a little bit, but the point is well made. Whether it's for brokenness or other reasons, we all kind of have these things, our preferences, our ideas, and sometimes when we bust through the door of someone else's experience, not considering what's going on in their world or their life or what's best for them, we can trample this dynamic. We can trample it hard. So husbands and wives, learn from my example. Husbands, do what they tell you. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Sometimes, do what they tell you. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is what it looks like to be a community of faith. It's not that we sit in the same room together at the same time on the same day every week. There is an active striving and contending, a standing firm together that requires this kind of stuff. Unity Unity is impossible when people are seeking out their own agendas and desires. Let's continue with Paul. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, some of our translations will say, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And the word picture there is something to be grasped, gripped, like squeezed and held on to and never letting go of it, possessing it with no intention of giving it up. His equality with God, he didn't consider it that way. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I told you Paul is writing into this context of opposition and dynamics of strife and tension. And he's describing for his people, and I am describing for you now, what it looks like to live as a people, living our lives as citizens of the gospel together, living our lives worthy of the benefits of the victory of the King. And I will say this to you, Paul says it, that having the mind of Christ doesn't look like being leaders or always, you know, insisting on power or reputation. But it's about serving. You heard all that language, having the mind of Christ. He was equal with God, but he gives it all up to come down and serve. He has an obedient heart that makes him obedient to the leading of his Father. He lives for us what it looks like to strive together, to stand firm together. I don't want us to miss this. This is such a powerful section of the letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, where he holds Jesus up as an example to us of the very thing that he's calling us to. Don't miss this. The text continues, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we are again, proclaiming that we are citizens of a kingdom and that there is a King. Jesus gives it up, the Father returns it. He restores it. And let's be careful to say that shouldn't be our reason for serving. That shouldn't be our reason for considering others before ourselves. Well, it's pretty good to know that that's how this kingdom works. And if we seek that, all the other stuff will be returned to us. Paul continues, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There's all this pressure outside, and there's stuff going on inside, but I appreciate your obedience, Paul says, not just when I'm there with my watchful eye over you, but when I'm away. You're living as citizens of the kingdom. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes we want to like tug on that and say, is this about doing works so that we can be saved? That is not at all. By the context of Paul's writing, what he's saying this. There's an ethic to our lives that as we have been saved, as we are citizens of this kingdom, we should live our lives worthy of this good news. And that is all that he is saying to us. This is how rescued people live out their rescue. This is how we live our lives in spiritual community. This is how this whole thing is even possible. That day after day, we continue to strive together. We continue to stand firm together. We continue to help each other understand what it looks like to be good citizens of this kingdom. We continue to work it out, context by context. We continue to engage together the pressures from outside of our community and the pressures and the tensions that are inside our community. We work it out. And then he gives us this huge, huge piece of encouragement when he says, actually, it's God himself who's working in you. He said that a couple of sections in the letter earlier, right? The one who has begun this work is faithful to complete it. Well, in that understanding, he goes on to describe this life even more. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. We've heard that before in the letter. Blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I not labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, Paul says, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. I joy with all of you. I actively see the end from where I'm standing. I know the story. I know the restoration. I know the dynamics of the kingdom. I know the benefits from the victory of the king. I rejoice. Even if I'm being poured out. I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It's a powerful section of scripture. By the way, at the beginning of this series a couple weeks ago, we asked you to consider reading through this every week. And if you weren't here or you forgot about that, I would encourage you to continue to do that or pick it up and do it for the first time. Just read through this letter every week because there's no way we can touch on every word. There's so much more in this part of the letter that you could check into yourself, and I encourage you to do that. But here's the deal. The church in Philippi was struggling with pressure from the outside, with stuff going on the inside. The inside stuff is motivated by all the same stuff that our dynamics are motivated by. Choosing our own preferences, thinking that we're right or righter than somebody else, conceit, pride, arrogance, etc. All this stuff that doesn't look like being a good partner, doesn't look like living a life worthy of the gospel. And Paul's desire is to heal this. Paul's desire is to correct this. He's desiring to encourage this life as partners in the gospel, to stand together, to work together, to think together, to serve together, to pay attention to one another, and to consider humbly other people before we insist on ourselves. It's so foreign, isn't it? This is why we need to hear this again and again and again. And here we are, church, pressures all around us, political pressures, economic pressures, cultural pressures, dynamics pressing in on all of us, our families, this family. Internal dynamics, relationship stuff born from brokenness and wounds and lies. We're not different from the church in Philippi. And I hope you're hearing the heart of our Father through the voice of our brother, encouraging us, exhorting us, refocusing us, helping us to understand what this life is all about in the here and now, helping us to understand what this is all about, helping us to understand what our partnership in this community is all about. And I encourage you to take those things to heart. Such a powerful letter, such a powerful description of life together in the name of Jesus. And I pray it's worming its way in to your mind and into your heart. I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask the band to come up while I do so. And as I pray and as they get set up, I suppose I'd call you back to what Caitlin asked us to think about, what she gave us permission to be about today, to be free, to be wherever it is that we are, wherever it is that our heart finds itself, whether being overwhelmed by opposition and pressure from the outside or being torn up by stuff going on the inside, that you'd give yourself permission to be there for this moment, but I'd also ask that you'd hear the words of our brother. And you consider this better thing. You consider this life in the good news. That you begin to see the end, the beautiful end, where all things are made new, where everything is restored, where there's no more of the pain and no more of the opposition. There's no more cause for division. There's no more need for preference. Because everything that it is that we long for will be given, will be supplied. Let me pray.